Hey, can anybody see that? Can y'all see that? It's two deer looking at each other, and the one on the right says, "Bummer of a birthmark, Hal," and he's got like a target sign on his belly. And I show this because, you know, Pastor Jesse's the one that sent me this last week, and as soon as I saw this, I said, man, this is exactly how I want to conclude our series about being a misfit, because you're bound to determine, the guy on the left, the deer on the left, has bound to know, like, I'm a misfit because I've been marked. There's something different about me. And if this is your first time that you've been with us during the series, for the last, including tonight, the last 4 weeks, we have been in a series entitled Misfits. And kind of like this deer up here, a misfit is the oddball out. That you're unique, you're different, you see things differently. You're a black sheep. You don't necessarily fit the mold per se or the shape into what culture or society has you as. And so as the last several weeks, we've been looking at various men in the book of Acts, chapter 8 through 10. And what made these men misfits? It's because they thought differently, they spoke differently, they acted differently, they lived differently. That is what made them misfits, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so on week one, we looked at Acts chapter 8, and we looked at defining exactly what a misfit is and how God uses misfits to communicate, to engage, to tell his story. We looked in Acts chapter 8 of when God took Philip to Samaria, and then he moved him from Samaria to the desert to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to an Ethiopian eunuch. And then in chapter 9, we look into two different lives, one at one time who was not a follower of Jesus Christ, but who persecuted the church by the name of Saul, now we know as the Apostle Paul. And then we looked at the guy who laid hands on him, for his name was Ananias. And so we learned from both of these guys five specifically unique principles of what it looks like to be a misfit living. Misfit living, what is this all about? And then last week, we started in chapter 10, verses 1 through 29. Which was very interesting because we saw Peter, who is a Jew, and then we saw Cornelius, this Roman centurion, who is a Gentile. Both worlds collide. They kind of develop and form this relationship. And we learned that a misfit has a change of heart, and they see things differently from what everybody else sees. And then tonight, we're going to continue in chapter 10, verses 30 through 40. Eight, and we're going to look at of how they continue on this development of this relationship between these two men. And these two men that you will see in the text, that they understand, they finally understand, let it be known, I'm a misfit. And so tonight, that is the main idea. We're going to be looking at different aspects throughout Scripture of what it is, let it be known that we're a misfit. So starting in verses 29, in chapter 10, verses 29, I got to get my place right here. New Testament, Acts chapter 10, verses 29. And remember, this is when Peter just came into the household. He's just now starting to realize that God has him going inside of a Gentile's house, that he's just starting to realize that God is breaking down all barriers. And in verse 29, it says, "Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?" Verses 30 through 33, it says, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So Peter just basically, or Cornelius basically just rehearses his experience with the angel and then tells Peter why he is summoned here to his house. But I want you to know something. If you look in those three verses, notice how you didn't hear that the Gentiles, Cornelius' household, notice how you did not hear that they sat there and they said, yes, tell us all about the Jewish religion. Tell us about all your rules and your regulations. You didn't hear that. What they were learning, what they were yearning for. Remember, if you look back in verses 2 and chapter 2, there was something missing. There was something missing in Cornelius' life. He was trying to do all of these religious things because there was something that was missing. And what was missing is that he understood that he doesn't have the forgiveness of sin. There was something missing. That missing was the element of his relationship with God. And we find that out in verses 14 and chapter 11. That's why Peter was sent to him. And so I just want to stop and pause and ask you this question in all honesty. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Because in the world that we live in, we're all about gratification. And the illusion of all of us in this world have this void, have this black hole, whatever you want to call it. And we want to fulfill this black hole, this void with something. And so we go out into the world and we want to gratify. And it works sometimes for a couple hours. Sometimes it works for a couple days. Sometimes a couple months. Sometimes for a couple years. But then what happens is you fall down and now you need something else to gratify, thinking that it's going to satisfy you. And the only person who can truly satisfy us is Jesus Christ himself. And then when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, of what he has already accomplished on the cross, for your debt, for your sin, when a person says, yes, Lord, I need you. I have been searching throughout this whole world and I'm not at shalom. I'm not at peace. Because God wired and created us to be in a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And I say that because both of these men understood that they were misfits. They understood they were misfits because they understood the faithfulness of God. Peter understood the faithfulness of God because he has seen throughout his years, God has been faithful to him on and on and on and on. Cornelius sees that God is faithful because of the collaboration of them two. God says, hey, I'm going to send you an angel. Angel says, hey, I want you to send a message 31 miles away to go get this guy, Peter, from Joppa. Joppa's going to come, or Peter's going to come from Joppa. He's going to give you this message. Peter shows up at his door. Now he is in his house. Cornelius realizes God's faithfulness. So here's the first thing. Let it be known I'm a misfit, because a misfit knows the faithfulness of God. He knows. A misfit knows the faithfulness of God. You know, there's a story of a Holocaust survivor. It says, sweeping across Germany at the end of World War II, Allied forces searched farms and houses looking for snipers. At one abandoned house, almost a heap of rubble, searchers with flashlights found their way to the basement. There on the crumbling wall, a victim of the Holocaust had scratched the Star of David. And beneath it, in rough lettering, the message reads, I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in God, even when he does not speak. Because a misfit knows the faithfulness of God. And if a misfit understands and recognizes and knows the faithfulness of God, a misfit needs to also do what? We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. And here at Mount Calvary, our purpose is to lead people in an encounter with Jesus Christ and to teach them to be obedient, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we do that, but we branded it by saying to thrive, not just to survive in your relationship, but to thrive in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We have four G's. And we see this in the text. Number one, go to church. Cornelius basically, if you look in verses 24, he invited his family and friends over and says, hey guys, we're preparing for service. We're preparing, in an essence, for church, because we're about to receive a word from God through Peter. And one of the ways that God communicates to us is by being and gathering in the house of God. Number two, go to church. Second G is get alone with God. We see this in verse 30. It says, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. If you remember last week, remember he was praying at the very same time that the Jews were sacrificing the sacrifice in the temple of Jerusalem. Because he knows as a Gentile you can't go into the temple. So his sacrifice was his prayer to God, and he is praying. He is praying. He is getting alone with God. So go to church, get alone with God. I'll do the fourth one later on, but by getting busy, in verse 25, it says, as Peter was coming in, let me stop there. Cornelius would have been hospitable of letting this Jew in. Hey, sit down, do what you got to do. We want to hear the word of God from you. So he was getting busy. He was being hospitable. So, as Peter comes in, and Cornelius explains, hey, this is the reason why you are here. We find out from verses 34 through 43 of what Peter has to say. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Let me stop there. They were familiar with the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were familiar with John the Baptist. They were familiar with what was going on and taking place. And so he picks up in verse 38 and says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, and he showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is by he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witnesses that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The other word for remission is forgiveness. So here is Peter who comes in the house, and he gives a very powerful yet simple sermon of the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 34, his opening statement is profound. It's profound just for some fact. This is important. Because in the statement and in verse 34, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. For the first time, this household, Gentiles hear that God has opened up the kingdom of God. The gift of salvation is to all mankind. And I say that again, just for some fact, it doesn't matter. It does not matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've thought, where you've come from. Because God accepts you just the way you are. When you say, yes, Lord, I want your gift of life. I want your gift of salvation. That's when the transformation, the power of Jesus Christ comes in. When you say yes, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. What made Jesus so important was the fact that he was bringing peace. God was bringing peace through his son, Jesus Christ, that he was Lord of all. That word peace is shalom. And I've already said this. Every single person who was born by default setting because of our sin, we know that something's missing. And it's that peace that we yearn to be in an intimate fellowship with God. And so God said, okay, I'm going to fix this by sending my son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that you would have fellowship, that you would be reconciled, that you would have shalom, that you would have peace, that you would have eternal life, that you would have this life that I wired and designed and created you to have. Lord of all, that he is over anything and everything. And then Peter, through 34 through 43, talks about the deity. It's in here, it's in scriptures, the deity, meaning that Jesus is God. That Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, he fulfilled the prophecies, that he went to the cross to die for our sins and rose 3 days later, and that there's witnesses, multiple witnesses, that saw him live. Now, when you go to verses 42, there's two words, preach and teach. Preach is to give a specific geared message, a particular topic. To testify is the other word. And it's got like, if you're looking at a quince, it's two sides to this word. One aspect in this context in verse 42, to testify is to give a warning, is to give a charge. And if you notice here, Peter gives this warning. It says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that this is he who was ordained by God to what? To be judge of the living and dead. Folks, there's going to be a day when you're going to go before a holy and righteous God. That should wake some of us up. Because for those of us who have not repented, those of us who have literally rejected, I reject you, are completely separated from God, out of the presence of God, and live in eternity and in a punishment of the lake of fire. For those of us who say, yes, yes, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, and yes, you have personally died for my sins. But testify on the other flip side is not just a warning and a charge, but to testify is to give evidence. It's to bear witness. And I had the privilege this past Thursday, the director of Billy Graham Association in Maryland, she's been here for a month. She left yesterday. She was in my office Thursday, and she was telling me the story that because of this flood, and there's some other things that were going on with this couple, that this guy literally just went in his life. So he tried to commit suicide by overdosing on a massive amount of pills. And so once the chaplains, once they heard this, a couple of them went to go minister to the wife, and two particular gentlemen went to the hospital down here in Charleston General Hospital. And at first, the guy did not even want to speak to the chaplains. Until one of the chaplains start giving his testimony of basically saying, look, I was in your shoes 12 years ago. I wanted to end my life. And this is what God did. And what was amazing is 20 minutes later, not only is the guy hearing this, but he gives his life to the Lord, calls up his wife and says, when I get out of this hospital, when I get recovered, we're going to church. So I say this to say, let it be known I'm a misfit, because a misfit knows the power, key word, a misfit knows the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A misfit knows the power of the gospel. I don't know if you guys ever heard that there's a prayer called A Prayer for the Rattlesnake. And there was a farmer who had three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. No one in the family ever attended church or had time for God. The pastor and the others in the church tried for years to interest the family in things of God to no avail. Then one day, Sam was bitten by a rattlesnake. The doctor was called and did all he could to help Sam, but the outlook for Sam's recovery was bleak. It was dim. So the pastor was called and appraised the situation. He arrived and began to pray as follows. O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that in thy wisdom thou didst send this rattlesnake to bite Sam. He has never been inside the church and is doubtful that he has in all time ever prayed or even acknowledged thy existence. Now we trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, O Father, wilt thou send another rattlesnake to bite Jim and another to bite John and another really big one to bite the old man? For years we have done everything we know to get them to turn to thee, but all in vain. It seems, therefore, that we all in our combined efforts could not do, this rattlesnake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. I say that just like the rattlesnake and the pasture were sent at the right particular time, God will send you to the right particular person at the right particular time to tell them about Jesus. So here's my point. Be prepared. Be prepared to share boldly the gospel to whomever, wherever, whenever. These last couple of weeks with you all have given you guys the encouragement and the now what's of what to do. I've taken that personally. So last week we had a couple come in from General Hospital, walked in the interstate, and a friend of mine also. We went past Amma. I'm going to say probably 15, 20 miles past Amma. Because for weeks I've been praying, God, give me an opportunity. I didn't say specifically in Charleston, but God, give me an opportunity. And we had an opportunity to speak about the greatest news that this woman and this guy could ever hear. And then as I'm praying more and more, and you guys have already heard me speak, it was amazing because I didn't even think about it. I'm about to leave the office, and then Pastor Jesse gives me a call at 4:15 and says, hey, I need you to come down to the office. And it's this woman that I was telling you guys earlier. A 10-minute conversation went into 2 hours over there in the theater in the 9 a.m. entrance. This woman was crying. And she was heartbroken because she knew that she needed rescued. And she gave her life to the Lord. But we've got to be prepared. Yes, the Spirit of God gives us the word to say, but just like Paul told Timothy, we need to be prepared in season and out of season. We need to be prepared. We have opportunities every single day and every single time. And so as Peter is giving the word of God, as he's giving the truth, as he's going over, in essence, the core essentials of the gospel, look what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. So while Peter is speaking to Cornelius' household, literally, instantly, the Spirit of God falls on these people. The circumcised, the Jewish believers are witnessing this. They're astonished. They're like, oh my gosh, look what's going on here. These people are so overwhelmed with the Spirit of God that they start worshiping, they start praising God. It is evident the Spirit of God has fallen on these people. And then Peter basically says this, like, for who are we? Like, the gospel is for everyone. Let us baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, on a side note, if you are taking notes, notice that how from here on out, the order of things go. First and foremost, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So who heard the word? It goes in this order. First of all, it is our duty to preach the word of God. It's the word of God, and then it is the Spirit of God that transforms and changes the hearts. And when the person confesses and repents to God, then they make it known public through the waters of baptism. And they come out of the water and say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I am a misfit. Yes, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. See, if you look at what happened between 44 and 48, it was actually called the Pentecost of the Gentile world, because how they reacted is the same thing, and it matches up with Acts 2:12, when Peter was speaking to all of the people when Pentecost came. Everything that happened then also happened here with the Gentiles. And so it's the Holy Spirit, it's the arrival, it's a sign of a new age. It's saying, okay, because the Spirit of God rests on these people, it goes to the Gentiles, which represents it goes to everybody. The gospel is for everybody. And so I simply say this, let it be known, I'm a misfit because of the work of the Holy Spirit is evident. If you're a misfit, they will see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The Holy Spirit, I say this to say this, the Holy Spirit does as he pleases, so make sure you abide his will. Last week I pretty much just said, just do what he asks. Just do what he says. You know, there's two particular women that just came to mind when I was writing this. They have been baptized here. They are members here. Their names are Amelia and Tali. They're about to graduate from the Cornerstone program through Union Mission. And as I think about Holly and I think about the evidence of her life and the Holy Spirit, and we're all messy. I know people go ups and downs. No one's perfect. But here's a woman that I have known for about a year. Here's a woman who was bashful, who was quiet. There is a lot of just baggage. There's a lot of things in her life that she was bitter at. And I get it. I'm not saying I justify it, but I get it. To the point where now she allowed 23 rehabs in 16 years. 23 rehabs in 16 years and nothing worked. And praise God for Union Mission's Cornerstone program. It's not necessarily the program, but it's the person who says, Lord, I know that I need a change, and I need you to work in me. And so the Spirit of God started working into her to the point where she remarried her husband. They are both wanting to jobs. They're both wanting to go to school. They're living over here on the west side. But I've also seen the fruit in her to the point where she was quiet, timid, wouldn't speak. So now she wants to say, okay, this is what God is doing in my life. And God can work through you if he's worked in me. And then I think of Holly. And I kid you not, man, I was thinking like, no, don't tell these people this. I was going over my notes, I just started crying. I started crying because this girl came into a group and she was bashful. She just, her relationship with God was distant to the point now where she wants to tell me, she wants to tell others, she wants to share her quiet time. She wants to share her devotion of what has been going on in her life. God has blessed her with giving her son back. And both of these women are about to graduate in 2 weeks here at this church. That I have seen the evidence of the Spirit of God fall on these people. Verse 48, where it comes and it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. But then there's one particular statement. There's one statement at the very end. It says, then they asked him to stay a few days. That's mind-boggling. Because remember, 4 days ago, Peter's a Jew. Jews don't associate, remember I said last week, with those people. Because remember, those people are unclean because of their practices, because of their rituals, because most importantly, because of the food that they ate. And it got so bad that Jews thought they were so unclean that, remember I told you on last week in Hebrew culture, when you went home, before you entered your house, you would shake off your cloak. Because it represents you're shaking off all the uncleanness from hanging out with those people. And then we come to this statement. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Peter recognized the Great Commission, that he was going to stay behind to teach them, to disciple them, to build them up in the Word of God. And I can't help but think when I recognize this last statement, and I look at Peter and I look at Cornelius, it's as if they both kind of had a light bulb moment. Says, I'm a misfit. I'm inviting a Jew in my house, and while I'm a misfit, I'm going into a Jew's house, or I'm going into a Gentile's house, and I'm staying for several days. They recognize that they're a misfit. And so here's my last. Let it be known I'm a misfit because a misfit is all about family. A misfit is all about family. And sometimes, you know, when I was looking at this passage, sometimes we want to neglect We want to neglect being around other people because we have thought, we have concluded in our minds, I don't need to be around those people. I don't need them. Okay. But they might need you. And so when you look at this text, Peter may have thought, I don't need Cornelius. But Cornelius needed Peter. He needed Peter to hear about how Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and life. That this is your way to salvation. This is the peace that you can have. This is your shalom. Is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what you've been praying for. This is what you've been looking for. But Peter also needed Cornelius. Because Peter needed to recognize that when he came into the household, he recognized that God's plan is for everyone. That God's plan of salvation goes to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. And I don't have this in y'all's notes, but this is what I came up with just a couple days ago. You know, you and I, we need other people. You and I need each other to understand sometimes of how God works. We need each other sometimes to figure out how God works. We're all messy people due to sin. We understand that. We recognize that. However, for those of us who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, we are bound together because of the blood, because of the sacrifice, because we recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as a family, yeah, we're messy. Yeah, we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have issues. We're going to have problems. But because we're a family, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the rest of the world says, man, there's something about you people. You're misfits, but there's something about it. It's because of the love of Jesus Christ compels us to love one another as Christ loved us. And it compels us to pray for one another. You're going through something? Let me help you carry that burden. You got something going in your life that's happy? Let me rejoice with you. Let's praise God right now for you. That we're accountable for each other. We're a family because we want the body of Christ to thrive in the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the love of Jesus Christ that compels us. And speaking of love, this is in your notes. The love of Jesus changes us from me to we. Y'all like little hand gestures, right? The love of Jesus changes us from me to we. And what that means is, you know, a lot of times it's our default setting. It's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. But when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we understand it's no longer about myself, but it's about building up the body of Christ, the family of God. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us misfit from the rest of the world. Warren Wiersbe said it best. He said this, "It has been discovered that isolated, unloved babies do not grow properly and are especially susceptible to disease, while babies who are loved and handled grow normally and stronger. So it is with the children of God. An isolated Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to him." And I mention that just for the simple fact. The last 4G is get in a group. For us, is to get in a group to spiritually grow for our love for God and for our love for others. It is biblical community of accountability, belonging, and care. It is fulfilling the Great Commission as when we gather in a place, regardless if it's a church, a person's home, or an office, we gather around the Word of God. And we're in prayer, we're in worship, and we serve together, fulfilling the Great Commission of discipling each individual to multiply. Because that is what Jesus set up the church to do. Speaking of, I don't know if you guys have heard the story that when Jesus ascended into heaven after his mission on earth, the angels asked him, "Did you accomplish your task?" "Yes, all is finished," the Lord replied. "We have a second question," said the angels. "Has the whole world heard of you?" "No," said Jesus. The angels next asked, "Then what is your plan?" Jesus said, "I have left 12 men and some other followers to carry the message to the whole world." The angels looked at each other and then at him and said, "What is your plan B?" Friends, I tell you this because there is no plan B. You know, God sent a misfit like Peter to the house of a Gentile to tell him of the greatest news that he will ever hear in his life, the salvation of Jesus Christ. God, do you understand sometimes? Do you realize, I was thinking about this, do you realize that God could have, if he wanted to, do anything? He could have sent angels, hey, blah, blah, blah. But he sent messy, misfit people like us to communicate his truth, to communicate his word, to give people the hope that they are desperately looking for. We have that hope. And there is a dying world out there that desperately wants to know him. They might not tell you, but they're just wanting gratification, not knowing it will not satisfy them. We need to give them the living water of Jesus Christ. And so you may be asking, why does Pastor have some shoes up here? Well, Ephesians 6:15 says this. It says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." These shoes represent, every time that you put on your shoes, I want you to think about this. Because shoes in those days, sandals in those days, represented the readiness to go share the gospel of Christ. To go out into the world and tell about Jesus Christ. I'm a misfit because I know the faithfulness of God. I'm a misfit because I know the power of the gospel. Because I work, because of the work of the Holy Spirit is evident. You're a misfit because you're all about family. Now, we come to the end of our series. And I want you guys to look at the shoes and on the back of your now what. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. This is what I've been praying for weeks upon weeks upon weeks on end. Is number one, go share the greatest news that you've ever been told in your life. The news of Jesus Christ is alive. Number two, there's these little postcards that you can just at least give to someone. Say, hey, I would love for you to come to my church. You would be welcomed here. There's postcards that you can give to business, your friends, neighbors, whoever else. And then number three, when you're looking at this, this is a challenge. Like Cornelius did, would you be willing to share your personal space as God leads you? Maybe it's giving someone who you don't know a ride. Maybe it's hosting someone you don't know into your house. Maybe it's taking someone who you don't know out to eat. Would you be led like Cornelius did to cross that barrier to have someone come into your personal space? And then here's the question that you can ask this week. Do people know that you're a fit and misfit? Do they know that you're a misfit all for the sake of Jesus Christ? Do you think, act, speak, live differently from the rest of the world? And then, you know, for your own personal study, what is one takeaway that you could get from this entire series? And I pray that whatever that one takeaway is, that you would implement it into your very life. That people would recognize and see this person is a misfit. This person is different. And yes, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that your own son was a misfit. Your own son was a misfit, was rejected by us. And Lord, that you sent him to redeem, to reconcile, to save us in the midst of our filth. So Father, my prayer is, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would get along with you, that we would beg and plead you. And Father, the dry bones that sometimes that we have, that you would give us a fuel, that you would give us a passion, you would give us desire. There is people dying every single day. And sometimes, Lord, I can't help but think if somebody literally was physically drowning, we would try to do anything and everything to get that person out of the water. But Father, when it comes to sharing our faith, for some reason, Lord, we don't. And I'm praying, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to boldly proclaim your name, regardless if we get rejected or not. Lord, you have told us to preach the gospel. You'll do the work. So, Father, my prayer is throughout today, throughout tonight, let us examine our hearts and examine our heads. Give us opportunities, Lord, that we can share the gospel. Allow someone to come into our personal space. And then we get to share your love, your grace, your mercy for the world to see why we are misfit, all for the sake of you. In Jesus Christ, amen.